Just one quick moment. Good evening. Blessed be the name of the Lord for the privilege to be able to proclaim God's word in the Church of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. And always it is a blessing as well as a privilege. And I will begin by having us turn, if you have a copy of the Heidelberg Catechism. And if you don't, listen as I read to you Lord's Day 39, which is all of one question and answer, 104. What does God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother, and to all in authority over me. Submit myself with due obedience to all their good instruction and correction, and also bear patiently with their infirmities, since it is God's will to govern us by their hand. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we are thankful for the fifth commandment. We are thankful, O Lord, for all of your commandments. But this evening, Lord, we will be focusing upon this particular commandment, which speaks of our submission to those that are over us in every aspect of living. And especially, Lord, in your being our God and our Father, in Jesus Christ being our Lord and Savior, and in our submission to your will. And so pray that you would help us to hear with the inward ear of our hearts, and to desire to be compliant in life with what we hear, so that we may lead a godly life, even in the midst of this world that is in rebellion to your law. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Heidelberg Catechism question 104 is about the fourth or the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment is found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. So if you would turn to it, I would like to read this verse. And perhaps you know it already from memory, but it always bears repeating. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. This is the first commandment with promise. When one obeys this commandment, the promise is that you will have a long life. In fact, I used this commandment today with someone. And that is a motivation, by the way, given by Scripture, of course, to obey. That is that God will bless you with a long life. And I will touch on that again later. Now, according to Heidelberg Catechism question 104, there are three aspects to fulfilling what God requires in the fifth commandment, in the Ten Commandments. And again, I'd like to read it so that I could point out what those three aspects are, or three requirements are. What does God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother. That essentially is the commandment. But secondly, and to all in authority over me, submit myself with due obedience to all their good instruction and correction. And that last phrase would include, of course, father and mother, as well as all authority. And then thirdly, and also bear patiently with their infirmities, since it is God's will to govern us by their hand. But the first part shows that obedience starts in the home. The Lord made the home first. First government was in the house. And notice it starts with children. It starts with inferiors, as we would say, or as even some of our creeds would identify. In another place, in Ephesians 6, we have a repetition of this commandment. And I'd like to turn to it, and that's Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. It's always good to see where scriptures are reiterated, and of course how they are applied in that other context, and in this case in the New Testament, so as to remind us that this commandment, along with all of God's commandments, are still in effect. In Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, we read, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Notice, the children are to obey their parents who are in the Lord. Children, that is, covenant children in covenant homes. And the reason given, the only reason given, is that this is right. If there's no other reason given in Scripture, and by the way, there are other reasons, lesser reasons, if you will, if this was the only reason, this would be enough as to why children should obey their parents. And let me say that this is irrespective of age. That while you may be an adult child, you are still to be obedient to your parents to the best of your ability. Except, of course, where they would cause you to obey Christ. This would be Christ. We are to obey our parents in the Lord. And of course, this being that the instruction given by the Apostle Paul is to his church. That is the church of God. And again, there is the promise that is attached to honoring your father and mother. And so, submission begins, as it were, below or from beneath. And we are to be obedient in attitude and in action. Notice that in the catechism it speaks about honor and love and faithfulness. Faithfulness could be encompassing of faith and obedience. Those are attitudes of the heart and how we regard authority over us. And that's where it begins, is in the heart and in the mind. And when it's right, when our children have been taught correctly, when our children have been instructed in being good children, pious children, loving and obedient children, then we have done our jobs. But if we fall short of inculcating in their hearts and their minds and in their lives, in their wills and in their lives, I should add the will, because the will is a very essential ingredient in this whole equation. But if we, as parents and as elders who are to exemplify what it means to be grown up and adult, are doing our jobs, and this in fact is going to be the fruit of that godly example and godly instruction. And a scripture that would support this would be Matthew 15, 4 through 6. And our Lord here is giving us instruction about worship and the relationship of God's law, finally, to His worship. And He says, and I'm not reading the whole context, but only verses 4 through 6. Well, let me read 3. "But he answered and said unto them, Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death." Now back in those days under the theocracy, disobedient children, and especially those who cursed their parents, were subject to the death penalty. I know that you would never even get that submitted as a proposition in Congress. It wouldn't even get to the first base. But yet, according to God's law, especially in the Old Testament, this was what was the sanction to covenant breaking. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, like I'm the gift of God to you, mother and dad. And if you think that this is not the attitude of some children, if you do not think that this is the attitude of some young people, if you do not think that this is the attitude of some teenagers, if you do not think that this is the attitude of some young people or adults, young adults or adult children of parents, open your eyes. Smell the roses. Welcome to the real world. And honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus ye have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Without explaining what this tradition is, you can see already that there's a problem. Because it is countermanding the very commandment of God. You see, they were interpreting the commandments of God in a way that was favorable to man, but not honoring to God. See, that's how we are. We are seeker-friendly folk, you see. We are those that like to take our ease in Zion. We are those like water that seek its lowest ebb. And I may sound facetious, but it's the truth. And admit it. Oftentimes, it is the attitude of your hearts and mine with regard to the law of God. Especially when we sin against the law of God. And especially and particularly when we sin with impunity against the law of God, where we disregard all of God's law and we go forward in whatever deed that is that contradicts our very profession of faith and causes us to swear or to break our oath with God and to take His name in vain. So the attitude is everything. It's like the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But also in action. Look at Matthew 21, 28 to 31. Matthew 21. 28 to 31. Now the context of this is something else, but I think that we can utilize this illustration for our particular study at hand. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. Have you ever had or known of children that are like that, that they just don't obey? They even tell you, I'm not going to do it. You're not going to make me. I'm not going to do it. But what happened? But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. And went not. So the second said that he would do it, but then finally he didn't. And then the question posed by our Lord to his audience, to us, whither of them twain, or the two, did the will of his father? They said unto him, the first. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. And then he speaks about how the publicans and the harlots repented, whereas they did not. And they believed, which they did not. And so here's an example again of a submission in our action, in our life, and how it is important that we be obedient that we be even better than the first son. That we say yes to our God, and that we say yes to those that God has put over our lives, and that we would also do that which we say that we are to do, and keep our word, because our word is our bond. And there's nothing more precious than that. It's more than gold. It's more than silver, the Bible says. Norman Jones, who wrote a study of the Heidelberg Catechism, who is now deceased, former minister in the RCUS, wrote, God promises blessing to obedient children. God promises blessing to obedient children still stands. Disobedient children are wicked children who are preparing themselves for ungodly lives and eventually hell if they do not repent. Unquote. There are what are called sanctions. I mentioned that term before. Sanctions are actions that are done in retribution for noncompliance. And if we don't think that there are, well, the Bible says there are. I'll give you three. Proverbs 20. I'll just quote it to you here, just for the sake of time. In Proverbs 20, you can look it up. Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. That doesn't sound too good, huh? In Exodus 21, and he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Then in Proverbs 30, the eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagle shall eat it. So that's what God thinks about disobedience, and especially the attitude of the heart, because really and truly, that's where it all starts. And as I mentioned earlier when I spoke of Christ's example of how the law of men breaks and transgresses the law of God, how finally it is a heart departed from God that makes worship unacceptable and finally rejected. Imagine going to the worship of God, and because of your illegal life, your insubordinate and rebellious attitude, that God even would throw out your worship right out of the window. Because that's what he thinks about those who are not compliant with his will. But notice, it is not only parents, but all who are in authority over me. Notice how personal the Heidelberg Catechism is, and that's one perk I have for encouraging people to read it. Submit myself with due obedience to all their good instruction and correction. So it's not just our parents, but it begins, of course, with our parents, and it extends to other areas of life, such as our school life and workplace, and finally our being in this society and being under its civil government. And then, of course, lastly, and may I say most importantly, the church. First, school. The school teacher takes the place of the parents and acts for the parents insofar as the formal education of the child is concerned. Isn't that basically correct? You have relinquished your authority to the teacher when you have sent your child to, say, public school or Christian school, better yet. And the school is to teach them what they need to learn, including not just the things of this present life, but really they're to teach the values, at least the values of God's kingdom. And when they're not doing that, we need to question whether they're doing a good job. But nonetheless, you know, we're not telling people where to send their kids, or telling people that they have to homeschool their kids, let's say. Because even the Christian schools sometimes are far and few between. And many of them are not even in the running as far as our criteria as Reformed people are concerned. which is good. And I think we need to have that high standard, okay, in terms of the quality of our education and our teaching truth when it comes to the Word of God. The school is to be governed by parents and not the state. Now, I know this is going to raise a lot of red flags. You're saying, don't send them to public school. Well, I'm not really saying that. I'm just saying that the school is to be governed by the parents and not by the state, like the state of California, or the state government, or the federal government, even. Why? Because children are given to their parents by the Lord, not the state. That's why. Does that make sense? Is that a simple deduction? Since our children are a gift from God, then we have the responsibility to raise them in the fear and nurture of Christ and to teach them the things that they need to know about this world so that they can take dominion and take God's calling with them into the world. Under a communistic or socialistic government or dictatorship, the state owns the children, and the schools must obey the state, not the parents. Is that loud and clear? That's all I'm saying. You figure it out for yourself and apply it accordingly. But getting back to the matter of the Fifth Commandment, the children are nonetheless, if they're in whatever school that they're in, whether it be public school or private school or homeschool, are to be in submission to their teachers. End of discussion. No matter if their teachers are not Christian teachers and not even good Christian teachers if they are, or no matter if they're teaching evolution and not creation, because they are, after all, put there by you in that school. Now, another area is the workplace. And I would ask that you turn to Ephesians 6, verse 5 and 6. Ephesians 6. Servants, and that's the word for slaves, and yes, there are such a thing as slaves. And by the way, they're not just in Bible times. We still have them today. Did you know that there are slave sweatshops all over the world? That probably many of our goods right now that are from China are made in such places. Again, wake up, smell the roses. Servants or workers, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. There you go. That's the workplace. And so we have to be the best workers we can. We can't be sloughing off. We can't be milking the clock, as they used to say when I was working in the grocery business. You know what milking the clock is? I think about, milking. That's taking advantage of your boss's time. You're supposed to be working, and you're witnessing. Yes, witnessing! And I know I got caught witnessing while I'm doing my job, but I was still working. But no, I wasn't supposed to do that, because then my boss said, stop it. She was very nice about it, by the way, when she came up. She said, a customer was complaining to me about the fact that you're proselytizing. I said, what? I was simply giving a piece of literature because she was inquiring. I don't give it to everybody that comes through, but if I happen to get into conversation with somebody and it happens to be someone who has an interest in spiritual things, I'll pass them one thing. But apparently, someone got wind of that and didn't like that at all, and read, and then my manager read me the Riot Act, basically told me, no, you ain't going to do any more. You want your job. So, we're to be obedient to those who are over us. because they are finally put there by God over us. And we are to do it with eye service, not as men please, it's not for that motivation, but to please God. Because we know that they are given to us by the Lord. And I know sometimes you wonder, you mean that boss of mine? That one that's so cranky and that gets on my case and gives me a hard time and works me on Sundays, you know? Oh yes. Oh yes. That boss. The civil government in Romans 13, 2 through 4. Romans 13, 2 through 4. I'll read one. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. The higher powers are in reference to the civil government. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained by God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So, again, we are to obey the government. And even when our taxes are going towards paying for such things as abortion, and propagating a government that is anti-Christian and anti-God. Yes. Now, it's true that the Bible says that we are to obey God rather than man. But I think that depends on the situation. But by and large, we are to be in submission. And if we're not, and let's say your conscience won't let you pay taxes, be ready to suffer the consequence of that, for that cause. And yes, it would be a righteous cause. I would grant that. But be ready to suffer the consequence of that action. Policemen, judges, governors, presidents, congressmen receive their authority from God. Not as unbelievers think, but as the Bible teaches. We obey them even when they're not Christians, as I said about the school system before, because God placed them over us and our families. Third is the church. Turn to Hebrews 13, 17. Hebrews 13, 17. Listen to these words. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. The members of Christ's church are to obey the rulers, that is, the elders, the pastors and the elders of the church. Now, we don't go barking orders at God's people, of course. Although through the preaching of the word, through the means of teaching, which is the power of the church, the truth of the commandments of God and the truth of the necessity to obedience to Christ are issued and are to be received and are to be lovingly and supply complied with according to God's word. We have a responsibility to do this as unto the Lord. I know it's difficult, and especially when one is new in the church, to have that attitude. And I know that there are those who take upon themselves more authority, or who become, as it were, ecclesiastical despots, and thus do not deserve that honor that is due to their office. But we nonetheless in principle, in the main, are to submit ourselves to them and leave it to God to deal with the problems of the church. Now, granted, maybe some situations might arise in which would warrant taking certain actions. But again, following through with the discipline that is set forth in Scripture, like in Matthew 18, where we go to that party that has offended us and talk to that party privately, even if that party was the very pastor of the church or the elders of the church, we have that access according to the Scriptures. And we need to follow through with that. We can't be afraid. We can't be man pleasers. We can't be those that are motivated by the fear of man, but rather the fear of God. So it's important for us to do these things, again, as unto the Lord. And that includes in our general obedience to those who are in authority over us in Christ. But I might also throw in other forms of obedience in the church, such as to inferiors or equals. Because in one other confession that you have, actually in the Westminster Shorter Catechism in 64, it asks, what is the requirement in the fifth commandment? And the answer, the fifth commandment requireth the preserving of the honor and performing of the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relationships as superiors. We understand that. We've heard a few examples already of that. Inferiors or equals. Inferiors or equals. For example, in 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 4. We have a disciplinary case that confronts the church, or should I say the Apostle Paul is confronting the elders of the church about their dropping the ball in one instance of one disciplinary case, and he instructs them as to what they should do. Dare any of you, this is verse 1, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? That means going to the world's court, to the civil government's court, and not to your own court first. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? And he counts these things that happen, like what was happening in this particular congregation, as the smallest matters when compared to the eternal weighty matters of heaven and hell. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Now you know what he's saying. He's saying, if you gentlemen, you spiritual council, you session, are not doing the job because for whatever reason, all of the members of your session or your spiritual council cannot see the forest for the trees in terms of the will of God, and not willing to apply the law of God in your congregation and disciplining properly, and of course with a meek spirit, these matters, then get people who have some common sense, like farmers and the like, that are in your congregation, and then the common blue-collar workers who have been given the Spirit of God and wisdom, and put them to work in your spiritual council and in your session to get the job done. And so here's another example. In this case, of honoring those who are of lower authority, if you will, or of one's equal, such as in Romans 12:10. Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. And this is every Christian to his brother or sister in the Lord. And so we are to have that respect and that honor and that regard for each other. And in fact, in another place, Paul says that we are to be subject one to another in the fear of God. And he's speaking about all of these various relationships in the family and in the church, in the Christian family and in the church. Now see, third point of a requirement of fulfilling the fifth commandment. And also bear patiently with their infirmities, since it is God's will to govern us by their hand. Challenging, is it not? To bear with the infirmities of our elders, or to bear with the infirmities of our parents, or to bear with the infirmities of anyone that is over us in the Lord. Parents, for example, when parents are not what parents should be and not faithful in the discharge of their duties. For example, Paul exhorts fathers not to provoke their children to wrath, and they do. And they cause their growing up and grown up children to rebel instead of bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Or when they provoke their children to anger and discourage them instead of encouraging them, when the Bible says that we are to not discourage, but encourage our children. Yes, we have a responsibility to do that. They're not automatons that you can just, you know, wind up and then send them on their way, you know, and then have them do exactly what you want. And I know, as a pastor, and even as a father before that, the effect of that type of control of those that are below me. Now we know what it will do in a marriage. But even in a parent and child relationship, it is very critical that we set an example and that we earn, as it were, the respect of our children. But be that as it may, even if parents are not doing that, and let's say you have unsaved parents and you're a Christian son or daughter, you're still as best as you can to set an example of Christ to that parent, that they might be won by the gospel. Or a wife of an ungodly husband, by a meek and quiet spirit, which is an ornament of great price in the sight of God, lovingly submit to that husband, even when that husband is, oh, he deserves the book to be thrown at him, you know, like that, or the pan. No, don't throw the pan. Don't give in to your natural sinful proclivity to revenge, because that is not what Christ wants. Pastors and elders are to set examples too in Hebrews 13:7, which is another verse to look at. We looked at 17 and now we're looking at 7 of Hebrews 13. It says in 7, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God." That's what we do, right? Pastor England and myself, we speak unto you the word of God. We who have the rule over you as fellow ruling elders of our fellow elders, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or way of life. So we are to set an example by our life that we are walking by faith and not by sight. That we are not going about the ministry as overlords. You know what overlords are, right? But instead as gentle shepherds. Now, boy, this is one of the hardest things for me to grasp mentally, emotionally, and especially in terms of how to carry on the work of the ministry. Because I'm not used to that. Because my sinful nature is not used to that, you see? And not only that, the examples sometimes that I have around me are not complementary to what the Bible teaches until the Lord put me in the RCUS. Now, this is not a ploy to promote, okay? This is just to tell you my experience. And particularly when we were put under the oversight of the Sacramento church and had the privilege of being mentored and have as models the godly pastors and elders of that congregation. Oh, I tell you, sometimes I'm just like biting at the bit to say something, even though I can't, because it's not about my congregation or our congregation. And I wonder, how do they do that? I know it's the Lord, that's what I'm trying to say. Amazing, amazing. You know, some of these people should have been given the, you know, out of the church. But yet, there they are, you know. And then as I look a little bit deeper into it, or as more is let known to us about these cases, I then begin to understand why. Because they are seeking the model Christ. And yes, there is a place, a time and a place for exacting that nth degree of church discipline, excommunication. But you work up to that, you see. You go slowly and you give opportunity and you counsel first before you discipline. You don't even go in there ready to take action. You go in there with a ready ear to give counsel. Because Jesus, after all, is our wonderful counselor. And He sets the example by the way that He would approach people that had various issues in their lives. And you never see Him, you know, go in there like a bull in the china shop. You never see Him go charging in there. I mean, even when they deserve it, He was teaching. He was teaching His enemies how to love God and how to love their neighbors themselves. And so how much more the flock of God? And remember, they're a flock. They're not a herd. You know, you drive a herd, but you lead a flock. And so, let me tell you, this is one of the most powerful examples and powerful lessons that that has helped me more than anything else. And I'm still fighting it. I'm still fighting that old nature, I mean. I trust I'm not fighting God, because you can't win. And so anyway, pastors and elders lead by example. But even when they're not the best pastors and the best elders of Christ's church, you're to obey them as unto the Lord. You're to set them a good example, if peradventure God would give them the repentance that He gave to you. You see? That's how that works. Calvin told the French people not to revolt against their king, but to pray for them. Pray for him. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. End of Scripture. Even in the case of the exception. You know, there are always exceptions in the case of this sinful and fallen world. Like when Peter would be told to stop preaching Christ. Stop preaching Christ. In other words, desist from your calling by Christ. Stop, or else. And you know what? He didn't stop. And he got the or else. And he was put in the who's gal. To rot until an angel let him out. Because you cannot do nothing against God, but for God. You cannot do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. And these leaders will learn eventually. The kings of the earth may set themselves against the Lord's anointed, but He still rules. And in the end, He will laugh from heaven. He will laugh from heaven, as He pronounced His edict, as He will take His place of authority over the nations, and He will be crowned Lord of all. No man is perfect. Let us never let those who are in authority over us and their infirmities be an excuse for us to disobey them. See, this is part of the problem. This is what we encounter, for example, I know Mark can testify to this, when we counsel in marriage counseling. So often, it's not just one side. Even if the one side was a perpetrator of something very terrible, covenant-breaking sin like adultery. But it's two-sided. And the reason why is that there's an equal and opposite reaction. Maybe not equal, quite as equal, but equal enough. And so we're never let someone else's sin be the motivation for our sin. Because we'll be just as culpable as them, and we'll be both in the huzgao of God in the end. The blessing of God is on those children and adults who obey God's authority with love and faithfulness and honor, according to our Heidelberg. If we call Jesus Lord, and this is really the quintessent example of them all, our Lord, then we will do what He says, even as He obeyed His Father, even to the death of the cross. It says that, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who was in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation and took upon Himself the form of a servant, a slave, the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He became obedient to the death, even the death of the cross. The death of the cross. Do you hear that? The death of the cross. He died for undeserving, not really very lovely, but very ugly sinners like. And then it says, wherefore God the Father hath highly exalted Him, and hath given Him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let me read to you from Psalm 119, that, actually not the one that we sang, but another one of Psalm 119, and in closing. David says in Psalm 119, 121 through 128, I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good, that not the proud oppress me. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation, for the word of thy righteousness. Deal with thy servant according to thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and hate every false way. He was not deterred, David was not, by the behavior pattern of others, including those who are constituted as, that he constitutes as his oppressors and his enemies. He would ask God to deliver him from them, but he would never retaliate. He would never retort in kind. As that saying, you know, when people throw stones at you, what do? Throw bread back? Yeah, that's it. That's what he did, because he knows that vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. But his concern, his focus, his eyes were on the Lord and His salvation, on His law and on His gospel, on the fact of His being a child of God, on the fact of His being a servant of God. And what He wanted most was understanding and grace to comply with His will. And if God would grant him that, that would be his heart's delight, even as he delighted in the Lord after the inward man, and esteemed that all of God's ways are right. Remember what I said at the beginning? The only reason that you need for why you obey, no matter whom it is, no matter what form of authority we're talking about here, that is given to you by God and me by God, is the fact of its being righteous. That's all that matters in the end. And if that's your reason before God, and that's the reason why you do it, and that's the reason why you're willing to submit yourself to the opprobrium, even to the persecution of men and imprisonment by men, like some of our brothers in these other countries that we read about all the time, that we even heard about recently in China. How could he go through prison so many times and endure so many afflictions for the faith? Well, this is, I'm sure, a significant part of the reason why. Because his eyes toward the Lord. and he won't take it off, just like one in the Bible who had his eyes on the Lord at the right hand of the Father. And because of that, it didn't matter what they did to him, the slings and arrows of men, whatever. He was the Lord's, and there was a far better, it was a far better thing for him to obey Christ than not. And I pray that this would be of help to you in your obedience to the Lord. And we do, in fact, believe in the third use of the law. And what is that? That the law of God is not only to show us the holiness of God, it is not only to reveal our sin, it is not only to be a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, to show His righteousness and how He kept the law perfectly in thought, word, and deed in behalf of His people, but also that it is a standard of righteousness for life and practice in the Christian walk. And yes, we fall far short. We're only making a stumbling beginning according to this, what this says in the study on the Lord's, on the Ten Commandments. But hey, God accepts it for Jesus' sake through His righteousness. And so that's good enough for me. How about you? Shall we pray? Oh, Father in heaven, make us to be truly exemplary in our obedience to You, especially in our obedience to those You have put over us, and particularly those You have put over us in the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.